If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we're going to further our study in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. This is God's Word. Let us hear it this morning and receive it by faith. Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning that we might see you, that we might glorify you, that we might praise your name and your works and your character and your wonderfulness in our hearts and in our lives. Father, our request this morning is that you would receive our prayer, that you would receive our praise, and also that you would soften the hard ground of our hearts. Father, we pray this morning that you would renew us and change us. Father, we pray this morning that you would work in us all that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray this morning for conviction and repentance. We pray this morning for belief and faith. We pray this morning that we would be so stirred as you produce new obedience in our lives, that we would walk out, live out, and shine forth the gospel that you have entrusted to us. We ask you to do that this morning in Jesus Christ's name. All God's people agree. Amen. What do you hide? It's kind of a simple question, yes? What do you hide? I kind of hide money, not the embezzlement kind, but I stash 20 bucks here and 40 bucks there, and every once in a while I'm like, oop, my immediate access is gone, but I really want that thing, or I really need to go to that place, or that cup of coffee is worth it today. So then I go hunting, right? I go searching, I go looking and scouring to find that $5 bill or that $20 bill. All of them are mine, fear not. But I hide money. What do you hide? I think for many of us, we hide failure. We hide failure at work or in the home. Moral failure, relational failure. Some of us hide regret. There are moments from long ago, or maybe even this week, that we regret. Words that we said that we may even have regretted the second they passed through our lips. Words that we never said. Words that we desperately wish now had exploded out of our mouths. We hide weakness. We hide pain. We hide anger. We hide fear. We hide disappointment, money. I would also submit to you this morning that if we're to understand the text in front of us today, that we must also admit that we hide truth. That if we're really going to understand what Jesus is going after in the hearts and minds of his followers, we hide truth. We do it in many ways, and for many reasons. Sometimes we hide truth in a smile. Sometimes we hide truth in silence. But we, all too often, suppress truth. We, far more often than we should, obscure truth. We hide truth. Or at best, we ignore truth. Let's ask those four questions. Do I suppress truth? Do I obscure truth? Do I hide truth? Do I ignore truth? What if I substitute the word light for truth? Do I suppress light? Do I obscure light? Do I hide light? Do I ignore light? See, the two are interwoven in Jesus' parable. It's not really a parable. Proverb, it's not really a proverb either. Story, kinda. I probably spent way too much time this week thinking about, is it a parable? Is it a proverb? It doesn't matter. It's divinely revealed as true. Yes? But if we're going to understand the relationship between a candle and a basket, between a lamp and a bowl, then we must be willing to see our desire to hide. To hide who we are, to hide what we love, to hide what we've done, to hide what we've left undone. See, the question itself, when we think of it in this metaphor, is very, very simple. Where does light belong? Under? Hidden? Suppressed? Obscured? Light belongs high and not behind any obstacle. It's interesting. I was on a committee for several years as we designed and built the place that we are worshiping in. And I remember many conversations about where the lights should go. I remember too many conversations about all the choices that surround that. What kind of light and where? But at no time did we think the corner of a closet is where light belongs. Right? None of us thought, let's put the lights under the carpet. Let's put the lights under the stage. We know we need them, but let's not use them for their intended purpose. No, this is ridiculous. Believe me, we argued about a lot of things. But where light belongs was never one of them. On the walls, descending from the ceiling. Those were easy and obvious choices. Where does light belong? Well, our answer to where light belongs is deeply tied to what is its purpose. What is the proper relationship between a lamp and a bowl, between a lamp and a jar or a basket? Last week, we spent some time talking about spiritual truth as it is spiritually discerned. Only the sacred ministry of the Holy Spirit brings this type of insight and understanding. So as Jesus is teaching us about the proper relationship between a lamp and a bowl, we must be in prayer asking God to make plain to us its simple and obvious meaning, and also its deep and profound meaning. So as we come, let's come ready to see what God is saying to us, pun intended. Verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or hides it under a bed, but puts it on a stand. And then you get these two little words, so that. Anytime you see so that in Scripture, it's answering an implicit why. There's an implicit question. Why do we put lamps on stands? Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in a world without light from electricity? Like, we don't even think about this, right? If the power went away for a day, you'd probably be worried about the food in the fridge, the fan keeping you cool. But most of us don't really think about the light anymore. We have flashlights. We have Coleman lanterns. Yes, did you grow up with one of these? Fireplace. We, in many ways, take for granted how easy our access is to light. You don't wake up in the morning wondering if you're going to have light today, do you? When the cool of the day is starting to set in and the sun is starting to tuck itself behind the trees and eventually the horizon, do you worry about needing light anymore? We take light for granted because we have such easy and immediate access to it. But in their day, they didn't have 100-watt bulbs. They didn't have arguments about government regulation on light bulbs, right? Use this kind, don't use that kind. The reality is we are spoiled rotten in our not needing to think about light. So when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to a world without light. He's speaking to a world that has a flickering flame to light the whole room in an evening or in the night. When your child is sick at night, aren't you grateful for a simple light switch so that you can see what's happening? It'd be much harder in some of those moments if you only had a candle. Even the flashlights we have are far superior to anything they had in their day. Do you see your privilege? But that privilege has a cost. And that cost is that what he's saying here means a little bit less to us. We have to overcome the hurdle of our own culture, of our own comfort, to dig into this. No one would put a lamp under a jar or a bowl or a basket. Nobody hides a lamp under the bed. It always goes on a stand. Why? So that those who enter the room may see the light. Now, this is a little bit interesting in its language. Do you guys look at light? Do you look at light? You do when you watch fireworks, right? It's the light that makes it pretty. You have to overlook the smell of the sulfur. But it's beautiful, and you could feel the shock or the boom on your chest of the explosion that happens. Yes, I actually really like that. I find it calming and intriguing. But really, I'm there to see the light. I'm there to see the colors and the explosions. But most of the time when we think about light and its usefulness, it's not for its aesthetic beauty. We think about light because of what it gives to everything else. When you have light in a room, you can see all of the other colors. You can see all of the other elements, all the other shapes, all the other sizes. You can see where you are in relationship to them. Light is essential, not because we stare at light, but because light illuminates. It shines forth that we could see everything else rightly. Now, many of you think I'm in kindergarten right now, thinking, yeah, we know this. Move it along. It's a communion Sunday. I got you. Light is essential for your daily life. And without it, you trip and stumble and fall. Light helps you organize everything else and your relationship to everything else. So why do we put it on a lampstand? So that we can see. So that we can see. In fact, what's the opposite of hiding? It's exposure. It's uncovering. It's illumination. Where does light belong? Wherever it shines forth best. Wherever it lights up that which should be in view. And then verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. You don't talk like that. You don't use "be made manifest" in your daily life, I would imagine. What's he saying? He's saying there's nothing hidden that will not be exposed. There's nothing hidden that will not soon be on display. There is nothing hidden that will not soon be exposed. How does verse 16 relate to verse 17? Is this a warning? Is this a promise? Yes. Yes, what he's saying to us in verse 17 is a promise and a warning. Let's talk warning first, because I know your minds have already gone there, if you're anything like mine. See, the reality is what Jesus is saying here profoundly and simply is that it will all come out. All those things you want to hide, they're not hidden for long. Everything you've done will come out. Everything you've left undone will come out. Everything you've failed to do, it will come out. It will shine forth. It will be exposed. You will be exposed. Before you panic, when will you be exposed? How will you be exposed? What will expose you? Imagine if I were to say to you, I have the tapes. I have the tapes. I have the tapes of all your supposedly secret sin. I got you on video. I have audio. What are you afraid that I would have the video of? Seriously. If I were to say to you, I have you on tape, what are you afraid that I might have on tape? What are you ashamed of? What have you done or not done that you still feel the weight of? That if there was video, it would be time to panic. We come to church week in and week out, way too many of us, not thinking that those hidden things are church topics. Many of us think this is the place to hide most. Because the people in this room are going to judge you harshly. They've never been where you are. They don't know the devastation of your secret sins. They don't know the decaying nature of your heart. They don't know the failures of your past, your present, or even your future plans to fail. Is this a place to hide? No. No. You hide most of every day from each other, even from yourself. But church kingdom groups and Bible studies, Sunday schools and sermons. They're not for hiding. They're for exposing. The light of the gospel shines, and you are more desperate than you have ever dreamed to have the Lord of light shine the light of his love in the darkest secrets you have. Before you panic, hear the warning. He knows. He knows. Yeah, I know he knows. But they don't. Also unlikely true. Wives, how many of you know when your husbands are angry? And I don't mean the quick, easy anger. I mean the deep, dark, thoroughly disappointing anger. That stuff that seeps out, leaks out, oozes over into moments it doesn't belong. How many of you parents know when your kids are hiding something? That different giggle? Yes? You're not as good at hiding as you think you are. Your greed? It shows. Your fear? It shows. Your grief? It shows. What Jesus is saying here is that all of the things that you think hiding helps hurt you. They hurt you. And most of the people around you see the effects of that hurt, even if they don't know the source of that hurt. You hear me? It's also a glorious promise that all of your attempts to hide are fruitless. It's a glorious promise because you carry weight you were never designed to carry. You carry shame and guilt that's not yours anymore. If you are in Christ, your union with Christ means that his righteousness is traded for all of your unrighteousness and its effects. If you really believe the gospel, then you can live free. Free of fear. Free of hiding and the compulsive realities that trying to hide ensues. One of the commentators in reflecting on verse 17 says this. He says, these people keep their so-called Christianity to themselves. I want to submit to you that you hide your life in Christ maybe more than everything else. At least at times, like the holidays. Ouch. Times like funerals. Ouch. You don't want to add more offense. You want the imitation of peace that comes by buying silence. The reality is people do fool themselves and attempt to fool others for a while, for a season, but eventually, praise God, the truth will come out. The truth will come out. Everything you've done, everything you've failed to do, it will all be exposed. When? I believe Jesus has two times in view in this warning and promise. The first is now. It's now. The practice for a believer is to confess their sins. We're going to do that before the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We'll do that soon. We admit our fault up front. It's amazing to me how many people think they should accuse Christians of hypocrisy. You heard that? Christians are hypocrites. And I want to scream from the rooftops, probably not Christian. Imitation Christian. Because if you're really alive in Christ, you don't have to hide. And you get to confess up front, I've failed. I fall short. Don't you love how we've romanticized that phrase, I fall short? It's almost a noble confession. Fellas, I fell short this week. And some of us mean a little bit. I fell short the last few percentage points. No. If you understand what Paul is saying in Romans 3, he's saying you fall tremendously short. In fact, you fall so short, it's pathetic. Our best efforts are filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. I fall short. I fall so short, I don't even know where the finish line is. I fall so short, I can't see far enough into the horizon to know where I'm supposed to land. We should confess our sin up front. No Christian should ever be accusable as a hypocrite because we own our sin. There's no play acting involved. When they catch you in sin, own it. And don't be surprised by it. Jesus is never surprised by your sin. Why are you? You might be surprised by its ripple effects. You might be surprised by its impact. Okay. But nothing is hidden that will not come to light, nor is anything secret that will not be known. Verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? If you're not going to use it, I'm going to take it. It's bumper sticker material, right? Use it or lose it. Anybody who's tried to learn a foreign language can testify. Use it or lose it. My wife at one point was fluent in French. Are you fluent right now? Could you get it back, though? Fast? She shrugs. You guys want to answer for her? Yes. Yes, she could get it back. For the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken. How are we to understand verse 18 and its relationship to 16 and 17? Well, let's begin here. The first command in 18 is take care how you hear. That word hear has been in this chapter before, yes? Go back up to verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying that this truth that he's deposited in this parable, while concealing to some, is revealing to others. So if you have ears, hear. Let him hear. In verse 18, he's assuming that you're a believer, and so he tells you to guard or take care how you hear. It's not just what you hear. It's also your posture. How many of you prepared your hearts for today? How many of you cleared your minds for today? Are you taking care how you hear? For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, it will be taken away. Jesus is telling us to make good use of the word of God shared with you, or else you'll lose the privilege and the benefits. Privilege and the benefits, not only of hearing the word of God, but doing what the word of God says. He really is saying here, use it or lose it. And then there's this categorization of the has-nots. We would, in English, say have-nots. There's a group of people who are the have-nots. They are not living out the gospel. They fail to make good daily use of what they've been given. In hearing, they are not doing. And as they fail to do, they hear less and less and less. If your big fears are tied to tomorrow, it's easy to let those things occupy the time I'm speaking to you. If you're afraid of your to-do list not holding your items for you, then you will not take care to hear. I don't care if you're hearing me. You need to be hearing Christ through me and the power of the Holy Spirit. The reality of what he's saying here is that people will be indifferent and disobedient to the word of God. And the fruit of that, or the corrosion of that, is that they'll lose what little measure of spiritual truth they've been exposed to. What verses can you no longer remember? What insights do you no longer have? And where did they go? Who took them from you? Deep and lasting truth slipping through your grip. What Jesus is trying to warn us, tell us, communicate to us, is that you exercise faith or you decay. Just like the muscles in your body. If you fail to use the muscles in your body, they atrophy. They physically wither. They physically weaken. And they're no longer usable. I watched it happen with my dad. His body, no longer usable, withering away. This is what Jesus is warning his followers. Use my teaching. Don't just come and be entertained. In fact, I think that entertainment is one of the most dangerous hindrances to the people of God seeing the severity and importance of the Word of God. The question is, was I entertained as I leave church? No. Are you in touch with Christ? Are you challenged? Are you upended? Are you unzipped so that that which you hide inside is free to flow out? Have you seen Christ? Have you praised Christ? I don't care what you think about the worship. It's not for you. It's for Christ. It's for Christ. We're not alone. We're not alone in our efforts to follow Christ. Hear me, please. Hear me. you are desperately, deeply, and profoundly not alone. And if you feel alone in your walk with Christ, scream at the people around you today. Scream at those who will offer Christ to you, who will remind you, not just to inspire you in a moment, but who will walk with you, jump into the foxholes you find yourself embedded in. You're not alone. You have the family of faith. If you're in Christ, you've been adopted into the household of heaven. Don't hide in silence. Speak and act. Live out this invitation to shine like light on a lampstand. See, Luke is going to do this for us masterfully, brilliantly. He's going to take an incident that happened in Jesus' ministry and butt it right up against his teaching about the lampstand. It's this weird interaction that Jesus has with his crowd of followers and his mother and brothers. Read this in verse 19. Then his mother, that's Mary, who we've read about in Luke's gospel before, his mother and his brothers, wait, if he has brothers, then Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. Just think about that. His mother and his brothers come to him, but they couldn't reach him. We're told why. Because of the crowd. The crowd was so big and so engaged that there was no passage through the crowd to get to Jesus. So they have to pass a message to him. Now, we don't know if he's in a house that's filled with people and you just kind of can't get to him. We're not given the setting at all because it's not central. What's central is that the crowd made it impossible for Jesus' mother and family to come and get him. So word passes up in verse 20. He's told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. Seems innocuous enough, right? In the hectic busyness of Jesus' schedule, he hadn't checked in at home, I guess. We've seen that before in Luke's gospel too, right? When he's 12 years old. I have to be in my father's house. Mom and dad, don't you know that? We thought you were with us. No. I had to be in my father's house. So here's Mary. Here's the brothers. They're trying to see Jesus. So word spreads forth and works its way through the crowd. And then Jesus hears this and then he responds in verse 21. In verse 21, Luke says, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. Is that enough? Is that enough? And do it. You want to recognize those who are of the heavenly household? You will see them and watch them living out this reality of hearing the word of God and putting it into practice. Lamps belong on lampstands so that they can shine light. And shining light changes everything else and puts it on display. The most important family is not your earthly one. Too many of you, I know the stories, too many of you come from families where your woundedness was prevalent, where the failures of your parents or your siblings have hurt you brutally, deeply, profoundly hurt you, wounded you. Some of you come from families that deeply supported you, that taught you, that loved you, that discipled you, that fed the word of God to you. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. But Jesus is very clear. But before I say what he's clear about, I need to say what he's not doing. He's not disrespecting Mary. Hear that? This is the sinless Son of God. He's not disrespecting Mary. He's not ignoring the concerns of his siblings. He's saying that they are not ultimate. That's not a diss. He's exalting something higher. It's not bringing anything else down low. Fifth commandment, right? Can Jesus not honor his father and mother? Of course not. He must honor his mother. And he's not dishonoring her in this moment. But he is trying to be clear. He is trying to tell us that it is by the grace of God that we become the children of God. And that that adoption is by grace, and it is greater than your physical family, physically adopted or not. The family you were born into on earth is not more powerful or more important than the family of heaven that you only enter by adoption. But membership in the family of faith comes with rights, privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities. Yeah? Parents, how are you raising your kids? Kids, how are you being raised by your parents? Aren't there obligations you owe because you're a member of our family? Aren't there rules that help create the culture of your family? See, the reality is that we have the rights and privileges of our family membership in faith, but we also have responsibilities to live and act like members of the households we're in. You have the responsibility to obey the rules that your parents make in your home. That's true in an earthly sense, yes? How much more is that true in a heavenly sense? You will know who the people of God are because they hear the word of God and they seek to live out the word of God, taking forth its responsibilities. One commentator said it this way. He said, "The distinguishing feature of the family of God is obedience to the word of Christ." Isn't that great? Let me say that again. The distinguishing feature of the family of God is obedience to the word of Christ. What that means then is that today's main point is that God's true children shine the powerful light of the gospel. God's true children shine the powerful light of the gospel. Our glorious older brother shows us the way. Our glorious older brother lives in light of the rights and responsibilities of his family membership, and he teaches us how to. You know this. How many of you have an older brother or an older sister? Didn't you, at times at least, want to be like them? To do what they do, to say what they say, to go where they go? Some of you turn into rivalry, right? I'm going to be better at this than you are. Maybe in a video game or at sports, singing or playing music. Sometimes it's competitive, but there's a reality that we want to be like our siblings, or when our siblings fail us, we want to be as unlike them as possible. We want to not break mama's heart the way they are. You don't have to worry about that with your older brother in Christ. Be like him. Love like him. Listen to what he says and do what he says. Follow him. So there's three ways I want to see this break forth in your life. I want you to know that God's true children shine the powerful light of the gospel. And I want you to think about doing it in these three ways. Boldness. Tenderness. submissive obedience. I want you to shine forth the powerful light of the gospel of grace. I want you to do it with boldness. I want you to do it with tenderness. And I want you to do it with submissive obedience. Who's bolder than Jesus? Who's more tender than Jesus? Who's more willfully submissive and obedient than Jesus? If there's any doubt in your mind about the last one, go to Philippians 2 and camp there. Hearing and doing are essential components to the spreading of God's word. There are people I have wanted to look at and say, you are as useless as a lamp under a bowl for the cause of Christ. You are a Christian in name only. Useful things should be used. No, that's not enough. Useful things must be used properly. We're all fascinated by MacGyver, right? That guy can take paper clips and belly lint and make telephones. So he's using unconventional items to make essential tools and objects. But he's using them properly in order to accomplish his purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? Useful things must be used purposefully and properly. If we're to understand what a lamp has to do with a bowl, the answer is they have nothing to do with each other. Get the bowl away from the lamp and uncover the lamp. It's designed to shine. As I was thinking about this all week, I had that traditional folk song. Some people call it a gospel song. This little light of mine. You've never heard this one? Right. This little light of mine. This little light of mine. You're welcome. There's only three verses to this, and each verse has one line, and then you go back to singing about shining everywhere I go. All up in my house. Out there in the dark. It's killing you, isn't it? This is what the Word of God should do in your life. It's not complicated, it's simple. Love Christ and be who he says you are, unapologetically. Let him make you the lamp and let him put that lamp on display so that it exposes everything. This is both the internal and external dimensions of lighting a lamp in seeing it as the Word of God. So read the Word of God regularly. Believe the Word of God fully. Be convicted by the Word of God constantly. Trust in the Word of God thoroughly. And obey the Word of God ordinarily. This is what it means to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Be who you are. And whose you are on full display. And if that terrifies you, confess your terror. If you're afraid to tell your wife about that thing, don't be. If you're afraid to tell your parents about that thing, don't be. It's an act of obedience. It's a bold act at times, but it's also a tender act, an intimate act. Let's stop playing pretend. Let's take the cover off and cast it aside so that the love and light of Christ can shine forth in your life. Amen. We're going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. And as we do, some of you are burdened.